replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we deal with a very tough and sensitive subject this morning, I pray that you would grant me wisdom. I pray that your Holy Spirit might be working in each heart and cause each one of us to approach this subject with soberness, with humility of heart, and with carefulness. And so I pray that you'd help us to do justice, Lord, me to do justice to this text, and be faithful to what you'd have me to proclaim. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it sort of takes a somber tone when you bring up a subject like this. One of the great things about preaching through a book is that you deal with all subjects. One of the challenges of preaching through a book is that you deal with all subjects. And this is one of those that is difficult, but yet I believe in the scheme of things, the Lord had a purpose in us knowing about it, especially as we work our way through the text, that this particular portion of Scripture is embedded right here, and Mark placed it here for a particular reason, so that we would know God's thinking about marriage and divorce. You know, I approach this subject with great sensitivity. Some of you here today have been seriously impacted and affected by divorce, either as a child who have observed the pain of divorce, or as a mate who went through the heartache of divorce. And so my desire this morning, I want you to know, is to not add to your pain. My goal is to deal with this subject in the context of the book and to develop in all of our minds a very high value and view of marriage. It is no secret that society today has a very low view of the institution of marriage. There are many jokes that are made about marriage and about being a part of it or taking on a husband or a wife. In fact, many times the imagery of a ball and chain is used. But I trust that you will not approach marriage in that way, that you will look at it as a holy institution instituted by our God. Many people do not take it seriously and do not work at it. And so the solution for many individuals today is to just live together. Let's try it out. Let's try it on like you would a car or an outfit. And yet God has not designed it to be done that way. Divorce is often a frequent choice. There are over 1 million divorces in America each year. The human tragedy that arises out of these divorces are immeasurable. Think of it this way. When 1 million marriages end in divorce, there are 2 million adults involved and several million children that are affected. Add to that the number of involved in through the extended family, and the number impacted through divorce is staggering. And in the midst of this particular discussion, there are two extremes we could go to. One, some people try to lower the biblical standards and say, well, it's different today, so really we can do what we want. We can kind of write the rules today, thinking that that will make people feel better about themselves and make the hurt go away. Folks, that does not work. We must be biblical. Second, the other extreme is some people tend to go the other way and to go beyond what the Bible teaches and to make it so rigid that we must not even consider or think about divorce. And that, again, is not what God intended. We must be careful of either extreme. So with that in mind, let's dive into our text this morning. And number one, the Pharisees' question. Verses 1 and 2. Jesus left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Peoples came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. And some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" The context is very important. As these verses open, the Lord is steadily moving closer to his destiny. Every step he takes brings him one step closer to the moment he will lay down his life so that man can be reconciled to God. As Jesus draws nearer to the cross, his enemies increase their attacks. Those who hate him grow bolder and nastier in their attempts to discredit Jesus in the eyes of the people and the ruling authorities. These people, especially the Pharisees and the scribes, are trying to undermine the Lord's ministry on every occasion. We've already seen that in the cases before in the chapters earlier in Mark. But in these verses, they make another attempt to ruin the ministry of the Lord Jesus. They come to him seeking his opinion on a most hotly debated issue of that day. They approach him on the hot-button issue of divorce. And they are not there to learn. In fact, letter A, they are there to test him. They came to test him and not to learn from him. The word testing has the idea of a malicious sense. They're not there to learn and to really inquire in the right sense, but they're there to try to trap Jesus in a theological debate. They're trying to undermine his credibility. You see, divorce was a real problem in that day. This is not just a dynamic problem of our day. And it may seem a little strange to know that, but it was more rampant, actually, in that day than it is in ours. Some historians have noted that it was not uncommon for a Roman male to have as many as 15 wives in his lifetime. Divorce rates among the Jewish people were not that drastic, but it was a real problem in society. In fact, to understand the nature of the attack, the state of marriage in Israel in that day was very different. It was not really based on love on many occasions. In fact, the idea of a romantic love being the basis of marriage was really laughable at that time. Men took wives for convenience. Marriage was the only lawful way for a man to satisfy his sexual desires. And when a man married a woman, he got a sexual partner, and as a bonus, he got someone to clean the house, cook the meals, wash his clothes, and give birth to his children. Women were viewed as possessions. And so really, if you wanted to get another one, you just traded that model in and got another one. And it was really Christianity that brought a high view of marriage and a high view of the institution that God had set up many, many years earlier. And so he instituted marriage with the God's kind of love, with sacrifice, unconditional. And so it's important that we understand divorce was a real problem. Another thing that was going on that helps us to understand the times was the fact that this was actually his discussion of this particular issue was in the territory of King Herod. Now, we looked a number of weeks ago in Mark chapter 6 at King Herod and his view of a marriage and divorce. In fact, this confrontation took place in the jurisdiction of Herod Antipas. Do you remember him? He was the king who married his brother Philip's wife. She was his half-niece. And this marriage was condemned by whom? John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, what happened to him? He lost his head over the issue. He was not looked favorably upon, and so they took care of him and got him out of the way. And so I have a little bit of sneaking suspicion that the Pharisees brought this up east of the Jordan in an area that was ruled by King Herod in hopes that he would find wind of the discussion and maybe take care of the Lord Jesus on his own. I don't know. We don't know. There's some conjecture about that, but I believe that it is no coincidence that it's in that particular area. And so they're maybe even hoping that this will help make him look unfavorable in the eyes of Herod and that he would take care of him like he did
John the Baptist. But the Pharisees question, and they ask a question, is it lawful for a man to put away or to divorce his wife? A parallel passage to this is found in Matthew 19, where in Matthew 19 it says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And it goes on beyond that in that passage, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Really, that's the context of what we're talking about. It was happening all over, and they're trying to trap the Lord Jesus. Let's move a little further into the context. The scribes and their thinking on this whole matter of divorce, it was divided into two camps. There was the rigid camp and the lenient camp. There was the rigid camp called the Shema or the Shammai that permitted divorce only on the grounds of sexual impropriety or adultery. You could do it, but you could only do it based on adultery. That was the minority view of the day. There was also a school of thinking called the Hillel. I believe I mentioned that in your notes here, Hillel. It was the liberal view of divorce. They taught that a man could divorce his wife for any reason whatsoever. In fact, here's a couple things that a man could divorce his wife over. If she took down her hair in public, if she was seen talking to another man, if she ruined a meal by burning the food or by putting too much salt in it, then the man was allowed to divorce her. If she spoke evil, get this, of her mother-in-law, then she could be divorced. If she was infertile, even if her husband saw a prettier woman, he could seek a divorce. Very sad, but it was the popular view. It was the majority view of the day. Don't you find it a little ironic? I find it ironic that the Pharisees, who were so strict in every other area, in this area, they took the liberal view. Most of the Pharisees married and divorced as it pleased them. And of course, that is really the way of the legalist. They always find loopholes to allow the flesh to be gratified. I can think back in my experience in the ministry, but even before that, of some people in my life growing up that were very legalistic. And yet, when the story was told, when the full story was told, they were rigid about music, and boy, don't ever go off and veer off, don't ever listen to this kind, or don't ever play drums, or don't ever play guitar. Well, we blew that. But you know what? At the same time, we found out later on that this man was fooling around and having affairs of all kinds. So it's very typical of people who get so rigid that they see rigidity in one area and say, we need to follow and toe the line, but in other areas of the life, they take license. And so this is kind of the context we find that this question is asked of our Lord Jesus. And Jesus could not win with any answer. And you know what? Basically, if he took the popular view, then he was looked down upon. If he took the stricter view, he would be unpopular with the majority. And so, really, the Pharisees thought they had him trapped. But the Lord Jesus was perfect. He was God, the God-man. And, you know, we don't know. Whatever their motives were for coming to Jesus, these men were not really interested in the truth. They were only interested in justifying their own sinfulness in his eyes. And, you know, folks, I just want to just give this as a side note. This is for free. All right? That's still the way it is today. There are lots of people who really care less about the truth. They only want to justify their sins. They want to cling to their traditions. And so when they come to you, and I've found this over and over again, they ask, what is your opinion? And I'll tell them, and they have no interest really in knowing the truth about it from the Word of God. They've already made up their mind about what they believe about most things or everything. We need to be careful that we don't approach the Word of God with our minds made up and looking for our interpretation to come out of the text. We need to come to the Word of God, try to figure out what it says, and then apply and adjust our lives in accordance with God's Word, the truth. God's Word has the final say. Well, let's move on. Number two, Jesus responds to the Pharisees, verse 3 through verse 9. So the Lord responds, what did Moses say? What did Moses command you? And they said, well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce. It's right there, Deuteronomy 24. And then he said, it was because of your hearts, Jesus said, that Moses wrote you this law. So he was asked what Moses taught, or he asked what Moses taught. And they responded, well, look back then. Moses allowed it. Moses permitted it. And in a sense, really, they looked at this and said, Moses commanded it. They saw it as an obligation. That, you know, look at that. Moses recommended it. Moses said we could do it. Moses commanded it. So really they went beyond what the scripture was saying. What Jesus is pointing out, he's saying, Moses didn't command it. Moses didn't condone it. Moses gave a certificate, a bill of certificate, allowed that to take place to control divorce that was rampant in that day. So where the Pharisees were looking at that passage and saying, see, he allowed it, so we ought to just allow it for anything as well. And Jesus said, no, Moses permitted this due to the hardness of people's hearts. Verse 5, it's because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote to you this law. Jesus responds to their question by reminding them that the only reason Moses gave permission was because of the hardness of their heart. Someone has said this, every divorce occurs because there is sin in the hearts of one or both of the parties involved. Regardless of the reasons for a divorce, there is always sin at the heart of it. Now, I want you to understand this, though, as what he says. One or both of the parties involved is guilty of some hardness of heart. We don't know. In every relationship, there's always a little bit of guilt on both sides, but we know that there especially, in the matter of divorce, there is an individual who says, I'm out of here, I'm done, I don't want to reconcile, I don't want to work it out, or has chosen to go off in a different path and say, I don't care about this relationship anymore, I'm out of here. And so the Lord brings that out. And then he goes on to say, it was not that way from the beginning. And last week we looked at God's design for marriage. And we talked about that, dealt with a whole message on that subject, so I won't rehash that again. But I do want to read this again and just mention a couple points. He says in verse 6, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And so he said, God instituted marriage. It is between one man and one wife. It is supposed to be a permanent relationship. In fact, Malachi 2 goes on to say in verses 14 through 16, and I encourage you to look at that some other time, it shows that God hates divorce. He does not approve of it. He does not look favorably on it. He hates it. And so we come to this and we say, okay, wow, you know, that I understand that that's not the way it was from the beginning. And so then he goes on and further discusses this matter with his disciples. The Pharisees had lost out in the debate, had lost out in the discussion. They didn't know what to respond with. And so verse 10, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. And he answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery as well. If that was the end of the matter, if that was all that was written, then we would have a very, very strict view. In fact, I think still, no matter what, we ought to have a very strict, in a sense, view about marriage, because it's what God instituted for man and woman to stay together and for a lifetime. One man, one woman for life. But we also need to look at other sister passages. Matthew chapter 19. And we see there clearly that this is a sister passage talking about the same fact. Turn there, Matthew 19, verses 1 and following. And there we find almost verbatim what he's sharing here in this particular passage, but he does add another thought here that does give an exception. Chapter 19, verse 1 of Matthew. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning," again he goes back to God's design, "at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.'" "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man be given give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of your hardness, because your hearts were hard. But it was not that way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." And so there we find that there seems to be, there is an exception that is brought out. In the Old Testament, if a man committed adultery against his wife, there was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They would take that person out and stone them. Well, we don't do that today. They didn't do that at the time of Christ. And so they say here, I believe in this passage, there is allowing an exception that if a mate is involved in marital unfaithfulness, an adulterous relationship outside the bounds of marriage, that there is an exception for divorce to take place. We find that there is another passage of Scripture that Paul brings out, and we won't take a lot of time, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. We also find there is a situation where there were some Corinthian individuals. One of the mates got saved through the ministry of the church, and as the gospel was preached. And so here we have one of the mates is in the church, one is still at home and unsaved. Maybe they attended the services, maybe not. But we find that Paul is encouraging, if you have a believer and an unbeliever, and the unbeliever decides to stay with the mate and live there, he said, then be a testimony. Keep that marriage together. Don't get a divorce. Be a positive testimony, and hopefully the mate will come to know Jesus Christ. But if the believer wants the marriage to work, and the unbeliever says, no, I'm out of here, I don't want anything to do with your faith, your God is no one of mine, I don't want anything to do with it, and he's out of there, we see also there's an allowance, there appears to be an allowance for desertion of the unsaved mate. So there appears in Scripture to be several exceptions where a divorce is allowed. But folks, I think that the thrust of this particular passage in the book of Mark is marriage is permanent. Marriage, though, when you go through the covenant of marriage, when you say, I do, you need to stay together. Jesus' exception clause should be viewed like this. No matter how rough things are, regardless of the stress and strain or whatever is said about compatibility or temperament, nothing allows for divorce except unfaithfulness, or in the case we looked at, desertion of the unsaved mate. And even then, the Bible does not command it. So I think, you know, even there in that situation, if there is marital unfaithfulness, there ought to be a desire to work things through. And often I've seen where there's at least one mate does want to work it through. They're willing to forgive, but the other one decides, it's not worth it. But how we need to look at marriage with a high view. It is instituted by God, and we need to count it as supremely sacred. It is out of sync with our culture. I know this view today,
Many will say, well, you sound primitive, Pastor. Why don't you go back in your hole and with your old scriptures, your ancient words, as we sang about, and you know what? That's archaic. It's trivialized today. But I believe marriage today demands total commitment on the part of the husband and the wife, on the part of the man and the woman. It demands servanthood. It demands sacrifice and dying to self. In fact, I find that rather interesting. When you look at the context of this particular passage on divorce and marriage, I was like, why is it placed right there in the midst of discussion about being a servant, about who's the greatest? The disciples were saying, who's the greatest among you? And they were arguing over who is the greatest. And the Lord Jesus said, no, be a servant of one another. I think that fits in beautifully with the discussion on marriage. That as we approach marriage, if we don't go into it with a sense of total commitment and seeking the highest good of the other, then the marriage will not last. And God's intention is for it to last. Well, let me give some concluding remarks and then we're on our way. Let me just say this. God has never intended for anyone to get a divorce. God always has and always will hate it. Second, a Christian couple should do all they can to avoid divorce, seeking the help of the Lord. But where it is absolutely not possible, in the case of marital infidelity, adultery, or desertion on the part of maybe an unsaved mate, then it appears to be allowed. But I believe that divorce really ought not to come to our lips saying, hey, if you do that, I'm out of here. There ought not to be threats. In my premarriage counseling, again, as I'm involved in that and I enjoy it, I encourage mates to commit right from day one about being faithful to each other. Divorce, it's an ugly thing that happens as a result of it. And some of you, again, have been touched in a very deep way. And I don't ever want to appear insensitive about this. And so just know my heart. I love you. You're not a second-class citizen if you're here today and if you've been through a divorce. I hurt with you. I've cried over you. I've prayed for you and continue to do so. And I trust and I have sensed today from those who have gone through divorce, and I really have sensed this among our people who have been through the deep waters of that. I sense that you have the right view and you want to instruct your children. You want to instruct others in our church on a high view of marriage. And that's what God would have us do. So let's follow God's word. It maybe appears to be archaic, but it's God's way, and His way is the best. Let's pray. Father, I love you. And some things are hard to say. Some things are difficult to talk about. And sometimes I feel like I'm dealing with a subject that is just very difficult, and there are many different views that are out there. A lot of debate about what's this and are there exceptions, are there not. But Father, I pray that we would be open, we would be responsive to your word. We would love you. We would love each other. We would teach faithfully the truths about what you have to say about marriage. God, we just want to be your kind of people. We want to be faithful to your word. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.